Well, Father, on this beautiful but cold fall day, some people are saying we're already getting a taste of winter, but winter is not till later in December. But this is a fall day, as cold as it is, but clear and nice, and we're thankful for it. And of course now, Lord, as we would begin our service with singing and praise and worship to you, we know that it's pleasing to you and it's life-changing to us, because you inhabit the praise of your people, and where you are, people are changed, people are touched. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter your courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for you have made me glad. You have made me glad. You have made me glad. I will rejoice, for you have made me glad. You have made me glad. You have made me glad. I will rejoice, for you have made me glad. You see, I'm a glad you see. I'm not a sad you see. I'm a glad you see, not a sad you see. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be safe from mine enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon you, Lord, for you are worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. My Lord, you liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Yes, Lord, be exalted. You are worthy to be exalted, and it's up to us to exalt you within our lives, and we do. And of course, remember that we are hungry for you, Lord. We're hungry for heaven, we're hungry for the things of heaven, we're hungry for all the things that you have that cannot be satisfied with physical food, but true spiritual food from you. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield. For you, O Lord, does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You, O Lord, are my strength, my shield, for you, O Lord, doth my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And I long to worship you. And I long to worship you. And I worship you, Lord. You are my heart's desire. Oh, you are my heart's desire. I desire you, Lord, above all things. I desire to be with you. I desire to serve you. I desire your word. I desire your ways. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy, 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 O Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my soul shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubims and seraphims bowing down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Oh, you're God in three persons, blessed Trinity, blessed Trinity, blessed Trinity. Well, this morning, as I always do, I like to bring some current events with other situations. Perhaps many of our listeners and so forth have been following the race for U.S. Senator in Alabama. And of course, Judge Roy Moore, otherwise known as the Ten Commandments judge, has now had an article come out in the Washington Post, which I think is totally false, accusing him of having sexual contact with a 14-year-old girl 38 years ago when he was 32. And Judge Moore has come out and said it's totally false, it's fabricated, and it didn't happen. Many Republicans, including Mike Lee, who was actually supporting him, Mike Lee has withdrawn his name from Moore's website, saying that if these allegations are true, that Roy Moore should resign the primary, resign the election. But of course, we know how the enemy works, and one of those ways is to slander people. Now, there are times when actually some of these reports turn out to be true. And I can't say for sure that it isn't true with Roy Moore, but the man that I know, and have known for quite a long time, I think that is very false, and of course, just done damage to his family, his wife and one daughter and five grandchildren, because there are people on the opposing side who would do anything. The people on the opposing side who would do anything to stop his candidacy. So we need to be praying that the truth will come out one way or the other. I also want to mention that I heard a story about a young boy who thought he was Superman and could fly. When told that that wasn't possible, he proudly proclaimed that he had a cape, a large S in the center of his shirt. And yes, he was Superman, and he knew he could fly. Jumping off a couch would be one thing. Jumping off a barn would be quite another. But what if he decided to jump off the side of a mountain, proving he was Superman, and denying gravity? Obviously, there would be regret experienced by the boy, the parents, and anyone else who knew this young man. So would it have been loving to let the boy jump regardless of known consequences? Is it loving to support someone's feelings if it's detrimental and denial of fact? Isn't it better to offer the truth in love? Wouldn't it show more compassion to hurt somebody with the truth rather than harm them with a lie? Ought not to we follow the example of Jesus, who was full of grace and truth, thinking of his interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus addressed her misconceptions and her sin. He spoke lovingly truth to her, rather than allowing her to continue ignorantly, harmfully in her skewed thinking and her sin. So like Jesus, we can love and affirm an individual without affirming their skewed thinking. When it comes to LGBTQ, alphabet soup, the truth is often gagged by political correctness. This segment of our population is having the truth hidden from them for fear of not being politically correct. The violent attacks from those who desire to push this agenda, and due to the age we live in, where it's better to plug your ears because ignorance is bliss. The fact is that there are many dangers and detrimental consequences associated with the LGBTQ lifestyle, both physical and psychological. There are well known by objective sources. By sources that are left-leaning and of course by sources who are present, who present the traditional point of view. Even though each of these admit to the harmful results of LGBT lifestyle actions, two-thirds of these sources are muffled by political correctness and willfully turn a blind eye so that the agenda may not continue or may continue to undermine and erode the morality of this nation at the expense of those who are bound in its sinful clutches. And so much more that we can discuss here, but basically what is taking place is that we have come to the situation where it's considered to be abusive to talk about sin. That's going to be a theme for us today. That it's abusive to talk about sin and the consequences of sin. Of course, in this particular case, where we have a lot of promotion of things like transgenderism in young children and youth. Of course, the military is being forced into that. So many other situations, and a lot of people are finding out, of course, that many that have gone through these transgender operations and so forth have decided later that they wish they hadn't done that, they were too young to really understand the consequences. And so when we talk about sin, which of course, like I said, has become something you don't talk about, just the same as, okay, you can pray, but don't pray in the name of Jesus. We can't really say that we're loving people when we do that, because we're omitting some very important things. Now, I'm sure that all of our listeners and congregants know that it is Veterans Day weekend, that the 11th of November is Veterans Day. And so even today, the day after, we're pausing to honor American veterans. And of course, most families have in some way descended from a long line of American patriots. I certainly have, and of course many have served in the military in my family, including myself. And so proud to say, for example, that my father was an aerial gunner in World War II, and that my mother's father was an Army tank commander in World War I. Both of them were decorated, so it means a lot to me every Veterans Day, not just for myself, but the history that I have all the way back to the Mayflower and every war that we have fought, and of course the American Revolution. And here's some quotes. There are soldiers around the world that are reading different messages, but the timeless message of liberty is an inspiration for our brave war fighters. Lieutenant General, the United States Army, retired. The unapologetic affirmation of liberty in every edition of life is a touchstone of our Marines. Lieutenant General in the Marine Corps retired. We know that reaching out to our sailors, especially those serving far away in harm's way, affirming their service and sacrifice, ensuring the flame of liberty burns bright. A Vice Admiral in the United States Navy retired. And then finally, our nation's legacy of liberty shines through in every place that it can. Major General in the United States Air Force retired. Of course, along with being Veterans Day, it was interesting I mentioned Judge Roy Moore, and I had the occasion quite a number of years ago to be in his office with him just before Veterans Day. And of course, he is himself a veteran of foreign service in the Army as a Green Beret in Vietnam, in military police. And we were talking, he says, I've been invited to speak and I don't know what my topic should be. And I said, well, are you aware of the fact that November 11th, depending on which calendar you look at, is also the landing of the pilgrims at Plymouth? And he said, no, I hadn't thought about that. So I said, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that Veterans Day is committed to also the same day of the Mayflower landing at Plymouth, because if there were ever any veterans, of course, that accomplished great things, it was the early pilgrims. Now, as I said, in modern times here, in political correctness, it's an offense to talk about sin. I can tell you that the pilgrims did not feel that way. And of course, a little history: as high winds and treacherous tides along North America's coast blew the pilgrims 500 miles off course, and by the way, they weren't called pilgrims 2 years later, preventing them from joining Virginia's settlement at Jamestown, founded 14 years earlier. They were actually heading to the outer limits of the Jamestown colony or patent, which was like Poughkeepsie, New York. So having to disembark in Massachusetts, there was no government to submit to. So the pilgrims created their own, and of course, what did they do? They wrote the Mayflower Compact, which of course I distribute that and have for many years. If you don't have a copy of it, get in touch with me and we'll make sure that you can get one, or we'll send you one. It's a very interesting document. It was actually, in my estimation, and others too, the first constitution written in America. And of course, you may be aware of the fact that the Mayflower Compact began with, "In ye name of God, amen." And of course, we, whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, having undertaken what? For the glory of God and the advancement of ye Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant ye first colony in ye northern parts of Virginia. Remembering, of course, that they were, first of all, giving honor and glory to God himself, the mission they were being sent on. And what was that mission? To the advancement of the Christian faith. And of course, to discuss sin, though it may not be politically correct, and some people consider it offensive, was not the way they felt at that time. I mean, they gave God the book glory, and of course, they also mentioned the honor of king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. And like I said, that was the Virginia patent in Jamestown, going all the way up to Poughkeepsie, New York, or the Hudson River. So as we see what's going on in our country right now, we say, okay, what are you doing with your life? What's your priorities? What are you setting as the priorities? And the way that is, I mean, they set priority there, said, "In the name of God, amen." And of course, saying that they were loyal subjects of the government, but first and foremost, they give the glory to God and advancement of Christian faith. So even as they were setting as precedent something we should be looking at today, and of course, I'm also an American Legion member, basically when we say, to God and country first, and then family and so forth and so on. Because when you put God first in your life, a lot of other things get sorted out. Mm-hmm. They also said, in ye presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic to enact just and equal laws. So you see, they also believed that there was a certain responsibility for them to come together in the presence of God. And of course, when you think about this, it'd be like saying, okay, your children come together in the presence of their father, and the father oversees what they're doing, in a sense, not because he's actually doing it for them, but he's watching over them to make sure that they stay on course. And of course, in the particular case with the those called the pilgrims, those sojourners, those people that traveled so far and went through so much, that they're interested with the good of the colony, unto which they promise all due submission and obedience. And we'll be looking at some scriptures today in the book of Romans, after chapter 13, chapter 14. And I also want to mention that the compact ends by saying, in witness whereof we have hereunder subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, Anno Domini 1620. And of course, for those that don't know it, Anno Domini means year of our Lord. And anything that I sign, whether it be a check or, you know, some kind of contract or whatever else, even making a bank deposit, putting the date on it, I always put AD. And occasionally people ask me, what did you put that for? What does that mean? I said, I give the glory to the Lord first and foremost. Now, I want to mention there were basically, at the time of the Plymouth Colony, three different kinds of colonies: a company charter colony, a royal crown colony, or a proprietary colony. And a company charter colony is where the king gives monopoly permission to investors to risk their own capital attempting to found a colony. It does not cost the king anything, and he gets a percentage of what comes in according to king-approved bylaws. Now, medieval Europe had a real sin called usury, the paying or receiving of interest. This prevented the formation of joint stock companies, where individual investors were protected by a limited liability. And though there existed merchant guilds, craft guilds, and religious guilds, these did not have large supplies of capital required for major undertaking. Any significant endeavors, such as fitting out ships to sail the world, had to be financed by a king or wealthy nobleman. After the Reformation, what was considered the first modern joint stock company was England's Company of Merchant Adventurers to New Lands, chartered in 1553. And of course, as we continue on to discuss this, and I'm not going to go into great deal, the Dutch East India Company, founded in 1602. And the Dutch, by 1612, the Dutch East India Company had become the first intercontinental trade corporation with limited liability, eclipsing in profits all other nations combined for nearly two centuries. The British East India Company was chartered by Queen Elizabeth I on December 31, 1600. The Virginia Company of London was chartered in 1606. And then, of course, the Virginia colony suffered tremendous financial loss due to disease, famine, and Indian massacre, so the colony was surrendered to the king, who made it a royal crown colony in 1624. A royal crown colony was ruled directly by the king through his appointed governor. In Virginia's case, the king appointed a governor but did not provide financial support. So, the governor demanded landowners provide his funding, but left it up to them how to do it. So, leading to a degree of autonomy in the Virginia House of Burgess. Burgess is the first legislative assembly in the New World. And then you have a proprietary colony. It was land given by the king to a private individual, notably, like Maryland was originally given by King Charles I as a private property to Lord Baltimore in 1632. The Carolinas were originally given by King Charles II as private property to seven Lord proprietors in 1663. New York originally given by Charles II as a private property to his younger brother, the Duke of York, in 1664. And Pennsylvania was given by King Charles II as a private property to William Penn in 1681. So then we come to the Pilgrims. Plymouth Plantation, which was originally a company colony, and it obtained a land permit from the Virginia Company of London. Company bylaws were drawn up by the investors called adventurers who loaned the money for the Pilgrims' trip. They expected to be paid back with a profit. The bylaws set up a communal system for the first 7 years in which all capital and profits remained in the common stock. Well, to make a long story short, I'm just going to tell you that all profits and benefits that are got by trade, like traffic, trucking, working, fishing, or any other means of a person or persons remain still in common stock, that all such persons are of the colony, are to have meat, drink, apparel, and all other provision out of the common stock of goods. Well, that at the end of 7 years, the cattle and profits, the houses, lands, goods, and chattels, be equally divided betwixt the adventurers and the planters. Pilgrim Governor William Bradford, and you can read about him and what he had to say in the description called Of Plymouth Plantation. I have it in my library. All profits and benefits in common stock, regardless of how hard each individual worked, was a failure. Okay, I hope that you're starting to see here that basically what happened in the Plymouth colony is communism didn't work. And so, just to make a long story short, or shorten up the long story, you might say, seeing that all men have this failing in them, that God in his wisdom saw that another plan of life was fitter for them, so they began to consider how to raise more corn, obtain a better crop than they had done before, so that they might not continue to endure the misery of want. At length, after much debate, the governor, with the advice of the chief among them, allowed each man to plant corn for his own household. So every family was assigned a parcel of land according to the portion of their number, and this was very successful. It made all hands very industrious, so that more corn was planted than otherwise would have been by any means by the governor or any other state could devise, and saved him a great deal of trouble and gave far better satisfaction. The women now went willingly into the field, took their little ones with them to plant corn, while before they would allege weakness and inability and to have to be compelled to have been thought great tyranny and oppression. So there you have that communism did not work then, doesn't work now. And of course in the Plymouth colony they basically went to free enterprise system. And as a result, they were in a short time able to acquire lots for themselves and be able to pay back the investors that we mentioned who sent them over. Well, now we're going to take our Bibles in hands and we're going to look at Romans chapter 14, so turn with me to Romans 14. And of course, in honor of the pilgrims who brought this Bible over, I'm going to read from the Geneva Bible. There are 23 verses there, and I'm going to choose to be the only reader today, just to expedite matters, you might say. Okay, Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 1 in the Geneva translation. Him that is weak in the faith, receive unto you, but not for conscience and controversies of disputations. One believeth that he may eat of all things, another which is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not condemn him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that condemned another man's servant? He standeth or falleth on his own master. Yea, he that shall be established for God is able to make him stand. This man esteemed one day above another, and another man counteth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his mind. He that observeth the day observeth it to the Lord. He that observeth not the day observeth it not to the Lord. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, neither doth any die to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. In verse 9, for Christ therefore died and rose again and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the quick. But why dost thou condemn thy brother? Or why dost thou despise thy brother? For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, I live, saith the Lord, and every knee shall bow to me, and all tongues shall confess unto God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but use your judgment rather in this, that no man put an occasion to fall, or a stumbling block before his brother. I know and am persuaded through the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but unto him that judgeth anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved for meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. And verse 16. Cause not your commodity to be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For whosoever in these things seeth and serveth Christ is acceptable unto God and is approved of men. Let us then follow these things which concern peace, and wherever one may edify another. Destroy not the work of God for meat's sake. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man which eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or it is offended or made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it with thyself before God. Blessed is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. For the he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We've just finished reading Romans chapter 14 from the 1st to the 23rd verse. I would particularly commend you all to take close note as we're talking about how we've come to a place in time where it's supposedly harsh and not politically correct to mention anything about sin. And of course, people are always saying, well, can you give me a list of what sin is? And of course, in a sense, you can get that list when you look at Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit and the unholy fruit of the unholy spirit. But in general, many times, I particularly like to use the scripture here from Romans 14, verse 23. For the he that doubteth is condemned, if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we come to have a definition that is not man's definition, it's God's definition of sin, directly from his word. And of course, when we decide that we're going to come up with our own definitions for things, which of course that's what political correctness really is, we see that quite frequently. This is what happens. We can't say that's loving because people end up in trouble of one sort or another, doing things they shouldn't do. And it's not loving for us not to tell them, or at least to cite the scripture. Do we need to go around and stick our finger in people's face and preach to them in an angry kind of manner? Well, perhaps that might help. Most of the time it doesn't. So the issue becomes, how would the Holy Spirit lead us with people that we can listen to their circumstances without mocking them necessarily? And of course I refer back to the alphabet soup that I mentioned of LGBTQ, and there's a few others they've added on there too. That we have compassion for those people and some empathy of saying, okay, how did they get into that circumstance? Because there were people in their lives who would not tell them the truth or what the consequences of their actions would be. We know that's no way to raise our children. We raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And of course, Proverbs 22:6 is rather replete with the idea, train up your child in the way they should go, and they're old, they won't depart from it, which a lot of people struggle with what the meaning of that is. But I hope today that for all of our congregants and listeners, for those paying attention to what we're doing here, that you recognize the definition of sin, what it is from a scriptural standpoint, and what we can do to help people. And of course, we're not helping them by not saying anything. We're not helping them by pretending that sin doesn't exist. We're not abusing them by mentioning sin. Recently, a very prominent mega pastor was asked about abortion, of whether that was a sin. And he said, well, we'll have to leave that in the hands of the Lord to decide. But he did say he believed in heterosexual marriage and between one man and one woman. So I thought, gee, you couldn't come up with a definition of sin that would be accommodating to abortion, but then in this particular situation, you're already, because you said we'll let the Lord judge in that, well, why don't we just say we'll let the Lord judge in terms of whether people were born homosexual or whether they were born, how can somebody be born transsexual or any of those other kind of things. So I believe that that pastor, being a megachurch pastor, I guess he's going to have to work some of these things out that have been, I mean, I'm certainly sure that confuses the people that listen to his preaching. So hopefully for all of us today, thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us and the giving us the understanding, not because we want to see people condemned, but because we want to see people get saved. And of course, along with the alphabet soup, what is the thing that we're saying? Get saved. Jesus saved me. I mean, just like in the song service, what we were singing. Lord, save us. Hosanna. As we enter into now the Thanksgiving season, and then from the Thanksgiving season, quickly into the Advent season, where we can easily say, and then of course, into the resurrection season, Lord Jesus, save us. Only you can do it. And save our country. Thank you, Lord. King Jesus, we love you. In your name, amen.